next day for items for the July newsletter. If you've got any, please let Keith have them as soon as possible. This week's notices: Tuesday 7:30 house group on Zoom via the Sunday morning link. It is a new study this week. We're doing a few standalone studies, so please feel free to drop in and out as you'd like to. We had a good group last week. It was fantastic to have so many people there to share in the word. On Wednesday, 10 a.m. coffee morning, 7 p.m. deacons meeting on Zoom, and next Sunday it will be Peter Lloyd taking our service, followed by lunch and the church meeting. If you have any special dietary requirements, if you let one of the deacons know, and we'll let Joy know. And that's it. Thank you very much.
It's certainly nice to be here this morning. I don't know whether anybody walked past the church on Thursday evening, but my wife's choir, Steve's in the choir, but the ladies are doing sister act, and there were 17 nuns dancing around. And they were so hot in their habits, they had to open the door, and so if anybody walked past, they would have been horrified to see Carey Church with 17 dancing nuns. In the end, though, they got so hot, they had to take their habits off. So I'm not quite sure what happened at that point. But when they did Sister Act about 5 years ago, by the time they got to the concert in October, two nuns were significantly pregnant, and they had to apologise to the audience that the nuns were out of character. Anyway, if you do see nuns dancing around on Thursday evenings in the summer in this church, don't panic. Things are in order. You never know what you're going to see, do you, really, in this world? So it's good to be back. I say Avril's come back to try and get to heaven this time rather than just stay around on earth. But it is good to be back, and we hope that Avril manages to see us to the end. But if not, Avril, see you up there. We had a wedding at Fuller yesterday, and my nephew got married, and Mike Vidler was supposed to do the service, but as you know, he's not able to stand up. And my mother did various things, and I took some lovely pictures of her, and I said to her, I've got those for the back of the funeral service when you go, Mum. So I'm sorted now for the photographs. So, well, she's 97, so I think, you know, she ought to really expect to be on the way. So I've got the photographs, so I'm happy. So Psalm 33, it says this: we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice. We trust in his holy name. Lord, may your unfailing love rest upon us, even as we put our trust and our hope in you. We come this morning to put our trust and hope in God, the only one in whom we can trust in this chaotic and difficult world. So we're going to stand and sing a familiar hymn. I haven't sung this for ages. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven. And I've chosen this. It was at the coronation, and I thought it's got words like ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, which we shall be considering as we take our communion this morning. So we stand and sing Praise My Soul.
Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet. Praise him, praise him.
And so we pray, Lord, we do thank you that we can praise you, the God of grace, the God of grace and mercy, the God who loves us, who's perfect and loves his imperfect children. Lord, we thank you that you made it possible for us to be loved. You sent Jesus Christ into this world. He gave his life and died on a cross. He gave his life sacrificially. His body was broken, his blood was poured out, and it was done for us so that we might believe and trust in that sacrifice, sacrifice that is sufficient to cover all our sins. We thank you, Lord, that you do forgive us, that you are willing, if we turn from our sins, to hear our requests and prayers, that you are willing to forgive us our sins and to justify us, as it were, to make it justified never sin, to make it as though we are clean and pure and white as snow, white as wool, as the scripture tells us. So, Lord, bless us, we pray. As we go through our service, as we take communion together, may we truly live a life that is a life of faith and trust and confidence and obedience to you. Forgive us, Lord, our many failings. It's at the point in the service like this that we come to you and recognise that we are not worthy of your love. We don't deserve your commitment to us. You treat us so well, and we treat you casually sometimes. We treat you as we assume and expect and ignore you, Lord. We go about our daily business and don't give you a thought. Lord, forgive us for so many things that we do that has displeased you. And the things that we haven't done. The need that we've declined to help with. The times we've walked past on the other side. Lord, for many sins in our lives, forgive us, we pray. And cleanse us, we ask. And restore us. Set us back on the road that leads to life, we ask. So we thank you, Lord, that we are indeed ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven. And we ask that during this service you will strengthen us for the dark, for the days and the life that is in front of us. Lord, hear our prayers because we ask them in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no children. Well, that's okay, because I haven't got a children's talk. Oh, there's Seth. Sorry, there's Seth. Are you children, Seth? You're not classed as an adult. You can't vote, can you? No. You can't vote. No. Okay. Well, I just wanted to refer you back, really, to the coronation. I don't know about you, but I was so impressed by the value of that crown. £5 billion, the crown on Prince Charles's head. Enough to pay everybody's council tax in Kettering for 300 years. Just to give you some idea of the value of the council of the crown, it's quite a value. And yet at the same time, the Archbishop of Canterbury gave Prince Charles, or I can't help but call him Prince Charles, President Biden he still thinks the Queen's alive, doesn't he? So I'm getting a bit like, go and save the Queen, he said at the end of his speech, didn't he? But they gave to King Charles a Bible, didn't they? And they said, this book is worth more than anything else in the world. And to see the book and the crown together, and to think that, you know, £5 billion doesn't give you eternal life, does it? It doesn't give you a hope. It doesn't give you a life. It doesn't give you a blessing every day. It doesn't give you the fellowship and the friendship that we need and that God offers to us. You know, one thing that King Charles did just before he was crowned was he was not on the underground, but he spoke on the underground tannoy, didn't he? And he said, mind the gap. That's what he said. That's an interesting thing for a king to say, mind the gap. And I thought to myself, you know, the one thing that I think the King of Kings says to us through this, his book, is mind the gap between heaven and earth, the gap between good and evil, the gap that has been created between man and God by sin. Mind the gap. And I believe that God has given us the possibility to have that gap minded, if you like, if that's the best way to put it. We're going to take communion this morning. We're going to remember that God has made it possible for us to get on the train that leads to heaven, as it were. If you are in a wheelchair when you go down to the railway station and know you're coming, often it's difficult to get from platform to train. Particularly in Wellingborough Station, where I know it's a particularly big gap. But if they know you're coming, they get these ramps out, don't they? They put these ramps, and the gap is covered by the ramps. There's plenty of doors on the train, but only that one door can you go through on the wheelchair. And that's the picture I've got in my mind of the gap between us and heaven. It's a gap that's quite impossible because we're all disabled by sin. and we cannot get across that gap. But God has made a bridge. God has given us Jesus. God has given us an entrance into heaven. And we're foolish if we try and struggle through another door. We're foolish if we risk other options. We are disabled by sin, and we need to have the gap minded by God as he provides for us in Jesus Christ, a bridge into heaven itself. Now, today is Father's Day. You may not know that. I forget now my dad's not around, because I haven't got to buy him any chocolates. But I just read just a few verses in Psalm 145. I mean, God is not only King of Kings, he's also our Heavenly Father who loves us. And it says, the Lord is righteous in his ways. He's loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him, who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him, and he hears their cry, and he saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him. The Lord is kind and compassionate and generous to all he has made. It's just a good thing to hear, isn't it? Even a few verses before that, the Lord is faithful to his promises and loving towards all he has made. That's our Heavenly Father who provides for us. He provides the chance to get across this gap that we talk about. He provides for us every day. He answers our prayer. He hears us as we call to him. He blesses us. And I encourage you today to renew your friendship with your Heavenly Father and allow him to bless you and to lead you into the future. Amen. Now we're going to sing "I Cast My Doubt," is that right? Oh, do I? We're going to sing a newish, is it a new hymn? You've done it a few times. I've never done it. I've only heard it sung on elsewhere. So we decided we'd do this morning. So I'll leave Sandra to introduce it. And I'll get out of the way. I'm going to come to God in prayer. I've been trying to encourage myself to pray more, really. And I find, you know, these days you spend your time standing in queues quite a lot, don't you? Either hanging on the phone in the queue or standing in Sainsbury's in the queue. Even the fast queues are slow. It's funny, really, isn't it? They've got all these fast queues and they've got slower. But there's plenty of opportunities, I often think, just to, when you're standing around or even in a traffic jam, to pray. My son went to London, goes to London every day to work, and he only got as far as Wellingborough the other day, and he sat an hour and 45 minutes while they cleared a crash away in front of him. It's surprising how many times that happens. The A14 was closed, wasn't it, for quite a few hours this week, and they were backing up from Trapston right to Tesco. So that's the sort of thing. So plenty of chances to pray. Pray for the person who's been injured. Pray for the situations. Pray for the church. Pray for God's purposes. Pray for his will in your life. Just pray. Don't have the radio on when you drive. Pray. It's a better opportunity, really. And it brings God into your life. And it's surprising. It's surprising, really. You can walk through life then and doors just open. Because God is there in front of you if you've given the day and the situation to him. We're going to pray now. We're going to pray particularly for Marion's husband, Alex. We're going to pray for Stuart Atwood, who's going into hospital to have a bypass, a heart bypass. And we're going to pray also for Paul Greenaway. And we better pray Paul quickly because he's leading the service at Fuller. And we want a blessing on that too. I always find Fuller a hard place to preach in. It's a bit like stirring treacle. And I do feel that. I've often said that. And I spoke to someone yesterday and they said, isn't it difficult preaching in Fuller? And I think it is sometimes. So we'll pray for Paul and let's see if he experiences treacle or not today. Let's pray. Lord, we think of others. We think of our responsibility to pray for others. We think of the needs of others, many needs and many situations. And we even think of those people that perhaps we know there's something wrong, but we don't know what it is. And we pray a blessing on them also. That people might know peace and that many may come to know you as their Heavenly Father, to know that you love them and to have that relationship with you that enables them to live a life of confidence and hope and trust, a life that has a future despite what happens and will happen in this world. And so we do come this morning and we think of people who've got particular issues that need dealing with now. We think of Stuart Atwood about to go in hospital for an operation. And we pray for surgeons and we pray that it won't get cancelled. We pray that the operation will take place and that it will take place well and that he'll be back on his feet as Stuart again very quickly. We pray for June and those who support him and ask a blessing upon that situation at this time. We pray for Alex Elmore. We pray for him in this time of poor health, that he might know healing and blessing and peace, that Marion also might have the ability to care for him as he needs caring for at this time. Lord, be with those who are sick, we pray. Those that we know, friends, perhaps family members, neighbours even, who need a blessing. Grant your healing and your peace and your will, we pray, in their lives. We think of Paul Greenaway preaching this morning at Fuller. We ask a blessing on that service. We pray that you would be with him, Lord, in the difficulty, really, of presenting your gospel to a wide range of people in different cultures and different backgrounds, and a wide range of ages too, quite a lot of children there. But we ask a blessing upon that service, that it might go well, and that Paul may indeed be able to present the gospel faithfully to those who hear. Lord, may there be a blessing on that church this morning. As we ask for blessing here too, as we read your word, as we listen to your word, Lord, speak to us and encourage us and strengthen us in our faith as we live out our lives. We pray for our deacons, we pray for the church meeting next Sunday, we pray for our moderator, Peter Lloyd, we pray for the work of this church. We thank you for so many things that this church represents and the hope that you have in this place and your people here for the days ahead. Lord, grant a blessing, we pray, in this place. We pray, Lord, for peace in the world. We think of the various strikes. We think of doctors on strike in hospitals over various days now in the next few months. We think of railway workers on strike. We think of others who feel badly treated, perhaps who don't feel they can go on strike. Lord, we think of so many conflict situations between employees and employers. We pray, Lord, for your presence and for peace and for justice in each situation. And we pray too for our world leaders. We think of those who have responsibility to lead us and make decisions on our behalf. We particularly think of the situation in Ukraine and Russia. And we think too of the situation in the Sudan. And too, Lord, in Israel and the West Bank. Just places that come to mind when we think of conflict and chaos. And we pray, Lord, for your presence and your power and your peace in each situation. Lord, we believe, as the psalmist says, that our lives and times are in your hands. And Lord, we come this morning and we once again present ourselves, our church, our town and our world to you, because we believe you are in charge. And we do pray these prayers in the powerful name of Jesus, who is indeed our Lord and Saviour. Amen. So I'm going to read, how are you holding up, Avril? I'm going to read for the second time in 6 weeks, John chapter 21. And then we're going to sing a hymn. And I've had to rewrite the first half, Avril, because I preached the first half, so you won't get the same again. So I've had to rewrite it, so we'll see how we get on. But it just starts like this. Afterwards, Jesus appeared. This is after the resurrection. Jesus appeared again to his disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, and two other disciples were together. I'm going to fish, said Simon. And they said, we'll come with you. So they went. They got in the boat. But that night they caught absolutely nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore. The disciples did not really realize it was Jesus. He called to them, friends, have you no fish? No, they said. He said, throw your nets on the other side of the boat, the right side of the boat, and you will find some. And they did, and unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciple who Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say this, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around himself, and he jumped in the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the nets full of fish. They were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of fish, 153, but not any of the net was torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dare ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord, and Jesus came and he took bread and he broke it and he gave it to them, and he did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he'd been raised from the dead. We thank God for his word. Amen. We're not going to have bread and fish this morning. We're going to have bread and wine, so don't worry. Don't worry about the situation. Right, we're going to sing Salvation Belongs to Our God, and then I'm going to speak on the passage. Thank you. I'm just going to pray, Lord, we just pray that some of your words will come into our hearts. That whatever I say, Lord, is in some sense is irrelevant. It's your spirit we need, Lord, that prompts us and blesses us and leads us and strengthens us to obey your words and call on our lives. So hear our prayers, because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I was driving through Stoke-on-Trent. My younger son, William, who some of you know, has just bought a house in Stoke-on-Trent. I mean, it's a good way away. It's 98 miles away. And I was just driving to Stoke-on-Trent to see this house Saturday before last. And I looked at a church. There was a church on the side of the road. It had this massive banner. Remember, we had a banner on the front here, didn't we, at one point? It had this massive banner on the front of the church. It simply said, "Give me strength," in great capital letters. And then I looked a bit more closely, and I realised it wasn't a church at all. It used to be a church. It's now a gymnasium. Give me strength. Now, the only way you get a strength from a gymnasium is to turn up every day at 7 o'clock in the morning and lift weights for about an hour and just, well, do things that I've never even considered doing, to be honest. But that's how you get strength, isn't it? You go to these places, you lift weights, I don't know whether you've been to some of these cities where they've got these gymnasiums up high, haven't they? And you are all looking down on you and just walking, aren't they? Have you seen them? It's just New Street Station in Birmingham, just by there. These people just standing there in leotards or whatever, and they're just walking as you just walk past. They've got their earphones in, they're listening to music, and they're getting the strength for the day, the strength for the life. Now, you know, us Christians don't get strength that way. I mean, you can go to the gym if you want to. I mean, it's up to anybody, really. I don't recommend it. But, my mother, she's 97, and she says, when I think about exercise, I sit down till the thought passes. And, you know, it's not a bad option, really. But was it a medical army, there's a chap in the army this week who said about his doctor, used to say that exercise is a slow way to muscle injury or something. It's a dangerous thing to do, all this exercise. You've got to do a little bit, I know, but let's not go too far. But the way we get strength is from God. We gain strength from our Heavenly Father. It's by faith and trust and obedience. That's where our strength comes from. I quote Isaiah 30 to you. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And that's not an easy thing to do. I would suggest to you, we're better off going to the gym and struggling than obeying that verse, because it's difficult. It's difficult to pray, to give things into God's hands, and then in quietness and trust to get on with your life, to believe and to have confidence in God. But that's what we're called to do, in repentance and rest, in turning from your sin and in resting in what Christ has done on the cross, and then in quietness and trust, that's where we gain our strength. Now, we don't know our future. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And you know as well as I do that some days things happen very unexpectedly. Things change on a sixpence, as they used to say. And some people go and see fortune tellers and mediums, or they try all manner of things. And I don't recommend that sort of method at all. We're called to trust and to wait on God. We don't know the future. But that's okay, because that's God's plan. He wants us to trust in him and wait on him. Now, the disciples on that first Monday morning after Easter, they were in absolute chaos, as you are after a death in a family. Life is different when someone important to you has died, especially when it's Jesus. Life is suddenly changed. The disciples didn't want to go and preach, they didn't want to go and heal, they didn't want to go and do the things that they'd been doing for the last 3 years. They didn't know what to do. And there's no shame in simply going back to work. There's no shame in just going and getting on with something. And that's what they do. They just go back to work. They just go back to what they knew. The fishing disciples, as I call them, went out on the boat on the river on the Lake of Galilee, and they spent time just fishing. They didn't do very well, as you know. They failed to catch any fish, even if they'd perhaps been to the old haunts where they used to go and catch lots of fish. But that is where they were. At work. And I think it's quite likely, you know, that God comes to people when they're busy. He came to Moses when looking after the sheep. He sent for David when David was out on the hillside looking after the sheep and wasn't even considered worthy of being considered in the lineup for the next king of Israel. They sent for him and they waited for him while he was at work. He wasn't even there, present in the room, as it were. And they sent for him. And I believe that God sends for us. I do believe. I believe when we're told in Psalm 32 that God does guide us and he does instruct us. He does lead us. He does guide us with his eye upon us. He counsels us. And that's the God that we worship, the Father that is interested in our lives. And these disciples were not outside of God's view. It's okay to go and be busy, if you like, just to get your hands busy. And God will come to you. The important thing is when he does come, we've got to recognize him. That's the important thing. And these disciples weren't sure. He was there in the distance. I sat last night at a wedding reception. The same thing, isn't it? I sat last night at this wedding reception. And this woman sat opposite me. And she said, "You don't know who I am, do you?" I said, "No, I've never seen it before in my life." She said, "I'm Kath." Well, I still wasn't any wiser, to be honest. You see, the trouble is, she changed husbands since I last saw her. And that's what confused me. And she's also gained 25 years in age. And that has also confused me. She cut her hair short, wears glasses now. Very different, lost about 4 stone. And I couldn't recognise her. I didn't like to, you know. But then I just suddenly remembered. Kath Harvey, Ketteringborough Council, many years ago. And suddenly I remembered her, and suddenly we started talking, and suddenly everything falls into place. This is what must have happened with these disciples. They see Jesus on the shore, and he doesn't look as they expect him to. He doesn't sound as they expect him to, perhaps. But suddenly the dawn light, perhaps, comes upon them, and they begin to realise, maybe, and when he shouts to them, "Cast a net out," even though they're tired and fed up, and some of the best things have happened with the disciples, and they're tired and fed up. They fed 5,000 people on one occasion, and they were tired and fed up. For 3 days with Jesus without eating or sleeping much, and suddenly they're asked to go and feed 5,000, and Philip panics. I can't do it. I mean, maybe we sometimes feel a bit like that when God asks us to do something. But you know, it's okay to trust him, and okay to step out when he asks you to. When he asks you to, not randomly. If God calls you, we must respond. And these disciples did, and 153 fish turned up. I think I said last time, somebody must have been pretty bored to count the fish. How do you get bored in that situation when Jesus has just turned up from the dead and he's just produced 153 fish? And I can't even say it was the accountant Judas amongst them, because he'd killed himself a couple of days earlier. So who was it who counted the fish? I don't know. Interesting, isn't it? Unless, of course, it was they sold them to market trader and he counted them and given them a good price for. I don't know. But these disciples, they hear Jesus speaking and they listen to what he has to say. And I think this morning, I need to listen to Jesus when he speaks, and I need to do as he says. I need to respond to him. I need to go where he tells me. I need to go nowhere till he tells me to go. I need to do what he wants me to do. And it's the key to a blessing in life. You know, the original ending of Mark's gospel is Mark chapter 16 and verse 8. And it simply says, "The women saw the empty tomb and they ran off afraid and scared." And I think of Jane Atwood, who, when you mention things like this, said, "I looked in the empty tomb," you know. That's what she used to say when we used to talk about the tomb. "I looked in the empty tomb and it is empty." And we used to laugh. We used to laugh when she said she'd looked in it. But you know, It's amazing how Mark's gospel ends like that, and the disciples everyone was just panicking and scattered, and it takes us to read the other gospels, and it takes us to read the Acts of the Apostles to suddenly see what happens when Jesus does appear and when Jesus does come amongst them, and they do meet with Jesus, and renew their friendship with Jesus and have this relationship, this ongoing relationship, and they trust in him and rely on him and depend on him. I often, you know, compare it to, especially during COVID, but even now, the chip shops, you go in and order your chips, don't you? I've talked about this before, but you go in and order your chips, especially at the Atlantic Fish Bar along Wimble Avenue, because there's nowhere to stand when you pay for your chips. And you go in and pay for your chips, and then you go and stand outside in the road. And you walk around the pillar box and you start talking to people, and there's hundreds of people in the road waiting for their order to be delivered. And there's people keep going in ordering the chips. And you stand out there, and then suddenly they shout your name. I tell you what, at Warrington's the other day, they shouted "pensioners chips." That's me. I mean, it's a bit much to say "pensioners chips," isn't it? Don't you think? I mean, I bought them from a mother, but he never questioned how old I am, which I gets me really upset. But you have to listen for the call, you know? They shout out, don't they? Cod and chips twice and mushy peas and curry sauce, whatever. They shout out what you've ordered. And you've got to be listening. It's this sort of active listening, as I call it. You're busy waiting, and you wait quite a while sometimes, but at the same time, you've got to have your ear out. And that's how we wait for Jesus, is it not? We have to be aware of what we've ordered, what we've asked for, what we've prayed for, and then be willing to respond when the call comes, when the voice calls out. It's a trick you have to learn at the chip shop, in the post office, or wherever. You have to learn these tricks. Remember the old days, you went into the doctors, you didn't book an appointment, you just turned up and sat in the surgery, and when you were the person who was, when nobody else had come in before you, you were next. Do you remember those days? And you got served. How many people turned up? You got served. So they locked the door at office 10. You got served. And, you know, we're in that situation where we are called to wait for God, to put ourselves in a place where God can speak to us and allow him to speak and to wait for him and to allow him to have the final say. And you go and see the doctor and he decides what's wrong with you. I mean, they used to decide what's wrong with you those days and give you some tablets. These days they scratch their head and send you away and hope things... Open the crematorium catches you first. That's what I think they do these days. But that's my general view. The number of, I could do a whole sermon on stories that people have told me recently. I mean, there was that woman, wasn't there, in the paper yesterday? She went in for a heart, some sort of heart scan, and they gave her some sort of neurological survey of her body. And the other chap next to her got the heart scan. Then they sent letters the next day to them both saying, "We apologise, we've got your paperwork mixed up, and we give you the wrong treatment. Can you come back in 6 months' time?" So these things happen, but we're called to wait on the Lord, to trust in him and to believe in him, and he will behave better than the National Health Service. Let me tell you that. He will behave better than you're being treated by the public sector at the moment. He will. And I think we must trust that he will do that. You know, the fish, the things of this world do grow strangely dim in the presence of Jesus Christ. You know, so many people want so much of this world. And as you start getting old, and I've started this, but I start looking around my house and thinking to myself, do you know what? All these things I've been collecting, I don't want them anymore. Do you know what? I can't take them with me. And I don't want them, and I'm going to have to downsize and think about being old. And I just don't want all these things. Things that just encumber me. I want to, when William goes to Stoke-on-Trent, I'm going to give him as much stuff as I can out of my house. And I'm gonna have two rooms in which I could never dance. Do you know that? I'm gonna have nothing in them, just empty, completely empty. Now I must admit, I don't think I'm gonna manage that quite. I'll probably get one though, because I think that we don't want to. The things of this world do grow strangely dim in the light of Jesus Christ, and his power, and his resources, and the blessings that he offers to us. I went to Iceland a few weeks ago with Andrew Stevenson, who still. Listens to some of your sermons from here. We went to Iceland. He knows quite a few people in Iceland, and I sat and had supper with the man who provided the entry for the Eurovision Song Contest in 1991 for Iceland. Have a look at it on the web. It's quite an interesting song. He looks a lot older than he did in 1991, mind. And we sat in his house, and we had a really good time. When I got on the airplane to come home, everybody was sitting down, and we were all seated, and we were all in the right place. And then they said, "We can't fly yet because they haven't quite got all the fuel on board." And you think to yourself, how valuable is that fuel? You can't just get out and push the airplane, can you, down the runway and hope to get off the ground. You rely on that fuel. And I mean, I did see once an airplane being pushed when it broken down into the sort of side of the airport, out the way, by people. But you can't get it off the ground. You can't do that. You haven't got the resources and the power. And if we look at our own lives and our own church and our own circumstances, we recognise also, without the power of God's Spirit, without the resurrected Jesus in our lives, we are going nowhere. We've got to sit on the tarmac, and we've got to wait for his power and his strength and his resources. And that's what happens in this storm. Jesus comes amongst the disciples, and he calls them, and he offers them these fish that are suddenly they're able to catch. Remember, the same thing happened as he called them to be disciples. He allowed them to catch a load of fish. And it must have reminded them of that day and perhaps given them the opportunity to realise that they're going to become fishers of men, as he promised they would. to preach the gospel successfully in many places. And then he recognises the partnership he has with them, and he asks them to bring some fish, and he asks them to share what he's already got. He's already got some fish. He's already caught plenty of fish, but he asks them to bring their fish. There was an old farmer, and he had 200 milking cows, and he had three sons, and he was getting quite old, and on his deathbed, and he called the boys to the bed, and he said, "Boys, you've got enough cows, enough milk to provide for you and Mum when I've gone. The only trouble is," he says, "you've got to milk them. You've got to milk them." And it's when you think of it in those terms, Jesus is providing many things for this world, but he does require people like you and me to be that sort of conduit, that blessing to others. He does rely on human beings to extend or be partners in with Jesus, extending the kingdom. It is a partnership, and it's a partnership for the benefit and the blessing of other people. It'd be such a shame if people who we know didn't at least have the chance to hear the truth of the gospel and be able to make their own choices. I suspect many people don't get presented with the choice and the opportunities. It was interesting because we danced last night at this. Well, I didn't dance actually because my legs don't work when the music plays. But we danced last night at this. And when they got home, my daughter found out that Joanna found out Livy had danced all night with no shoes on, and her feet were absolutely black. So Livy stood in the bath, and Joanna washed her feet before she went to bed. About 11:30, this is last night. So they washed her feet before she went to bed, and she said, "Mummy," she said, "in this situation, you're Jesus, and I'm one of your disciples, aren't I?" As he washed her feet. And Joanna says, "Yes, you are." She smiled. And then Libby says, "You see, I do listen when I go to Sunday school." And isn't that lovely to think that, you know, she's heard these stories, and she relates them to her life. And that's what we've got to do. We've got to relate these stories of Jesus to our life. We've got to be the disciples. We've got to milk the cows. We've got to be available for service. We've got to be available to partner Jesus in various situations. And, you know, sometimes it doesn't require much. Jesus doesn't need much sometimes from us, just this little this or this little that. And so Jesus broke the bread and he passed it around. He almost reinstated the Last Supper with them. He gave them the bread, he gave them the fish, he nourished them, he nourished their bodies. He nourished their bodies for the life that they had to live that day. They'd worked all night, they'd not got any breakfast planned. There was no McDonald's, you can go and get a Big Mac breakfast. He provided them a breakfast and he nourished their bodies, and then, obviously, he nourished their souls, as he's going to do that to us now as we, in a few moments, sing a hymn and take the communion. We're going to have our souls nourished by him. We're going to believe on him as the bread of life. We're going to trust in him that he will feed us and nourish us for all eternity. Provide us with that eternal soul that will live for eternity. But he will give us the resources that we need. We shan't remain hungry or thirsty in eternal terms. Now, one thing I've noticed this last week is how dry my garden is. And you have to go out at night, and your tomato plants are wilted, aren't they, at the end of the day? And you go out there at night and you put a bit of water on, not much, and they really get in. They almost say thank you when you give them the water. They really perk up even within half an hour. And I think to myself, you know, we come to God this morning, come to Jesus this morning, a bit like those tomatoes. It's a hard life sometimes. The sun beats down and life can be tough. But we come this morning and we receive from Jesus that nourishment, that bread and that wine that reminds us that he has died for our sins, that sin doesn't need to hold us, that the gravity that sin exerts on our life can be escaped from. As we go down the runway with the power of God's Spirit in our lives, we can escape the gravity of this world and we can fly to a different world, a different place, and have a hope in a different future. So may God bless us as we ourselves seek his presence and seek his blessing in the days that lie ahead, because he wants to forgive us. He does all these things because you know what you're like, don't you? You know that, as I said to a chap last night who wouldn't dance like me, I said it's good when you're in your 40s and you're grumpy, because people don't notice when you get old and grumpy then, because you've been grumpy all your life. and it's true, isn't it? And you know, Jesus, God knows what we're like. He knows that we're young and grumpy or old and grumpy. He knows that we're not the people we could be. But he loves us. And he wants the best for us. And he wants to just pour out opportunities and blessing upon us. And he's willing to go with whatever he gets back, really. He is willing to go with it, and because he wants children. He wants friends. He wants disciples. And I hope this morning, as we give ourselves into his hands, that he will truly, each of us will find a blessing. And we shall take him with us. Take him with us out. Take him out the door this morning. And walk with Jesus and allow him to guide you and lead you. And when he speaks, I recommend, if you think it's his voice, do it. You'd be surprised what he can do with somebody who says, yes, I'll do it, Lord. So help us, Lord, to step out in faith and do as you call us to do. Amen. And Avril's still here. let's sing our next hymn, and then are we going to be gathered around? Well, the two deacons three deacons are going to serve are going to come forward at the end of the hymn. Thank you.
All I once held dear. Seated.
Come on, deacons.
I'm going to stand here a bit, if that's all right.
What we eat and drink today would not sustain us for long physically. You know that. It's a token which by faith brings forgiveness and sin. So the bread we're going to have, it's not a very big piece. My son-in-law is very unimpressed with a piece that size. But it does indeed give us the chance to recognise the faith, by faith, the forgiveness of sin and the fellowship with God that comes and that we so desperately need. We know our sin is great, and life will not be right without the forgiveness that Jesus offers. The bread we shall eat represents the broken body of Jesus on the cross. We drink the cup, reminding us of the blood of Jesus Christ, which flows for us, not just for those who deserve it. Indeed, none of us deserve it. We will ask the Lord to forgive us our sins, the ones we can recall, the ones that trouble us, and the ones that I would say we are blissfully unaware of. Only other people see them, and we don't. I'm sure there's a lot of those. Jesus had done all that's required. He's paid to God the full cost that meets our personal outstanding account with him. Our sin account is fully paid. And if ever you've paid a mortgage off, you'll know the pleasure that comes with that mortgage final bill being paid. And that is what happens when Jesus Christ steps in and pays our sins. We've considered sins, those sins that we have committed, and we also think of those sins of omission, those things that we failed to do. We failed to respond to the needs of others. The things that we could have done that we didn't. And those are things that we need forgiving for also. We come as flawed, sinful human beings, hungry for grace, for the blessing of peace and salvation. We're as thirsty as the ground in my garden at the moment. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and there's no truth in us. But if we confess our sins, he will keep his promise. The Lord will do what is right. He will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So blessed is the one whose sin is forgiven, whose iniquity is taken away. Blessed is the one to whom the Lord does not impute blame, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no trying to trick God, as it were, trying to pay for our sins today, which we can go and commit freely tomorrow. We want to be honest and open and transparent to God. Here, the table of the Lord is presented. We gather at his supper as a foretaste of things eternal. So come when you're fearful, to be made new in love. Come when you're doubtful, to be given stronger faith. Come when you are regretful for so many things that could have been, and yet still God can make us whole. Come, old and young, whoever you are, come, for the room is for all. The kingdom of God is justice and peace. Let us pursue things that make for peace. Where lies abound, may we speak truth. Where greed takes all, may we act justly. Where violence dominates, may we indeed seek to bring peace and live peaceably. Where death mocks and pretends it's in charge, we are called to live in Christ with confidence and faith. We set aside our wisdom, our will, our words. We empty our hearts, bringing nothing in our hands. There's nothing that we've got that can contribute to this forgiveness that we need. We yearn, O Lord, for your healing, your holding, your accepting, your forgiving, which you only, Lord, can offer. So may the peace of Christ rest in us, each of us today, as we believe and trust in his words. We are told in scriptures the night he was betrayed and arrested, Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, when they'd eaten, Jesus took the cup and gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples and said to them, "Drink this, all of you, in remembrance of me." We're going to follow that tradition, and Keith, our chosen deacon for the day, is going to come and lead us in a prayer before we take the bread and eat the cup, drink the cup.
Thank you, Keith.
Let us pray. Lord, as we take this bread, remember that you are the bread of life. You feed our souls, you nourish our hearts, and you give us the sustenance to run the race before us. As we break the bread, we feel the softness of your love for us. We smell the fragrance of your grace, your release afresh each day. We thank you with all our hearts for the great price you paid when you were crucified on the cross for us. Yet just as the yeast has caused the bread to rise, you rose again, triumphant over death, and Lord of lords and King of kings forever, and our beloved Saviour. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Keith. So God proves his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. The tradition we hold, the things we're doing now, comes from the Lord himself. From the night when he was betrayed and arrested, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, broken for you." Jesus is the true and living bread. He will touch all our days, and he will fit us for new days. He will nourish us as his disciples,
with bread for the journey that comes and that we need to go on. We pray that the Holy Spirit will come and feed us with love and renew us in our lives. And so we're going to eat and we're going to remember. And as I break the bread and give it to you this morning through the deacons, I pray and trust that Jesus Christ will come into our hearts as we are nourished by faith in his body, broken for us. This is the body of Christ given for us. We take, and as we receive it, we eat it immediately, renewing our friendship with him. The body of Christ given for us. So in the same way, after they'd eaten the bread, Jesus took the cup. He said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as wine makes glad the heart, so the wine now seals this covenant. Jesus is the true and living vine. We pray that the Holy Spirit will come and fill us with his spirit and his love, and renew us and refresh us for the life that lies ahead. We're going to drink and we're going to remember. So when you receive the cup, please retain it and we shall drink it together in faith and hope. The blood of Christ given for you. remember, and we are thankful. As often as we've eaten this bread and drink the cup, we do indeed proclaim the death of the Lord until he comes. For dying, he destroyed death, and rising has restored life. Lord Jesus, come to us in your glory. Loving God, we thank you for all that you have given that has nourished us at this your table. We pray for all who hunger and thirst, may they be filled. And so may we, with them, feast at the table of your eternal kingdom. This we ask through Jesus Christ, who was and is to come, and who lives and reigns with you and the unity of the Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. As they often say in the Methodist Church, our worship is coming to a close, but our service is beginning as we go out into the world. We're going to sing our final hymn, "The Lord's My Shepherd," and I shall pray a final blessing afterwards. Thank you. Final blessing. May the Lord look upon each of us with favour and love, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the friendship and power of the Holy Spirit be ours now and for always. Amen.